This morning I'd like to read to you a passage of Scripture from the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. If you have your Bibles, turn there and follow along with me. Chapter 5 of John, beginning with verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool, and when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they said to him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Let's pray. Father, as we come together this Sunday morning in the beauty of your creation, Lord, may your Holy Spirit come into our lives and cause us to have a Bethesda experience. Lord, may you be real to us. May you be strong and powerful in changing and transforming our hearts and our lives. May all that is spoken this day be yours. Amen. Bethesda. Some of your Bibles may have a different rendition of that word, Bethzathia, but it's the same place. It's only mentioned that one time here in John that I'm aware of. But it was a place, the name Bethesda means house of mercy. Anytime you see the word Beth in a name or anything, it's talking about house. That's the word for house. Bethlehem means house of bread. Bethel, means house of God. Bethesda means house of mercy. Very appropriate name for this place where people would come to get into this pool of water that had healing qualities once it had been stirred by an angel. Archaeologists have found this place, what they believed to be Bethesda, and it was a place that had two springs, two separate pools. It was near the sheep gate, what's called the sheep gate entrance, which was the place where the sheep would be brought into the temple complex for the ritual sacrifices that the Jews performed. So it was a place that the sheep would be washed and cleansed and prepared to and readied for the sacrifice. Isn't it odd, or isn't it ironic, that this place, this sheep gate, where the sacrifices that the Jews would make would come into the temple complex, the Lamb of God, the very perfect sacrifice of the world, would also come through this same place and enter into Jerusalem? Because after this incident, it seems that Jesus went on into the temple because he next found this man in the temple and spoke to him there. There in this position, in this situation, in this passage, it speaks to the fact that our relationship with Jesus is not just something that we know. It's not just something that we talk about. It's not an idea, but that it is a real experience. It is something that we must go through. We must encounter Jesus, not simply in thoughts or actions, but we must experience Him in our lives. This experience at Bethesda gives us a perfect model for healing or ministry in general. In this passage, there are seven things that must happen for our ministry to be effective with the people that we encounter. The first thing that we see that happens here in this passage is an admittance of the need. In verse 5, it says, "Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. Now the reason that man was there had been sick for 38 years. He was there for a reason. He was admitting that he needed help. He believed that those waters, that pool, that if he could get in those waters when they had been troubled, if he could be the first one in, that he could be cured. He could be healed. He believed it. He admitted his need there. He admitted that he needed healing." Folks, for us to be healed, we need to first admit that there is a need for healing in our life. And now I'm not just solely speaking of physical healing, that I got a hurt toe and I need to be healed. I'm talking about the healing of the soul, the healing of the heart as well. We have to admit that that is a need in our life, that that is a concern. Without that, we can never be in the position to receive what God has for us. Not only, we can look at it from a little different angle, that there is a need to admit if we're going to be Jesus to the world, which is what we're called to be. We're called to be His representative in ministry in this world. If we're going to be Jesus and offer healing to the world, we have to also admit that there are needs out there. We can't just walk idly by. We can't be the priest or the Levite who walked by on the other side of the road as the man lay there beaten and hurt. We have to take a look at what's going on. We have to be Jesus. We have to see those needs. We have to admit that there is a need for ministry. As we endeavor to be Jesus in the world, we need to look for those places where Christ calls us to be ministers. The second thing that we see there in verse 6 is that we must face Jesus' question. Verse 6, it says, "When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be made well?'" Of course we want to be made well, don't we? That's a foolish question, isn't it? Who of us doesn't want to be made well? But we have to recognize this question for what it is, that it's not just a yes or no question. Of course everyone wants to be well. We all want to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. But are we willing to pay the price for that? Are we willing to do the things that come with the acceptance and recognition of that question in our lives? We need to face the question, admitting that we want to change, that we want to be healed. We need to face the question that Jesus poses us. After facing that question, the next thing we have to do, we see there in verse 7, is that we have to quit blaming. Verse 7 says, "The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me.'" The blame game is the oldest game in all of humanity. It's our favorite recreational sport, I think. Adam and Eve, it was present there. Adam blamed who? Eve. Eve blamed who? The serpent. And the cycle hasn't stopped since. We're all looking for somebody to blame for the condition that we're in. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt and all the mighty works that they had seen, Moses goes up on top of the mountain and he's gone for a day or two longer maybe than some of them thought. What happens? They return, they turn right back and want Aaron to build this idol for them. Well, Moses comes down and confronts Aaron, and what does Aaron do? He blames the children of Israel. He blames Moses for being gone too long. And even God, he includes in the blame there because of that stiff-necked bunch of people that he put them with. Everybody wants to blame somebody else. We have to take responsibility for our lives and stop blaming. We need to say, yes, I have sinned. I have made a mistake. And I want to be transformed. I want to be changed and allow Jesus into our hearts and into our lives. We have to quit blaming, making excuses, and start walking in the light that Christ sheds in our lives. We need to quit blaming. The fourth thing that we see there is that we must listen to what Jesus says. Verse 8. And Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." We have to listen when Jesus speaks in our lives. Have you ever in your life had a conversation or tried to carry on a conversation with someone who just wouldn't be quiet long enough for you to even give them an answer when they ask you something? Anybody ever been in that place? Nah, surely not. I'm the only one that talks that much and won't let anybody else talk. Sure, we've all had that conversation, and you just want to say, "Well, if you'll just be quiet long enough to let me speak, I'll answer your question." But they keep going. We need to listen, folks. We need to be quiet sometimes and hear what God has to say to us. You know, for the clutter around us, we just can't hear Him. We don't give Him the chance. We need to listen. Just wonder how much we miss, how much of God's voice we miss, how much of His direction, how much of His leading we miss because we simply don't take the time and expend the effort to listen for what He has to say. We just can't hear Him because the only thing we can hear is, "I want this, I want that, me, me, I." It's all about me, isn't it? The fifth thing that follows right after that is that we must obey the voice of God. After you've listened and you've heard His voice, that's not enough just to hear His voice, but there's a response that comes along with that. We need to obey God's voice. Verse 9, "And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath." Obey the voice of God. Folks, we can obey the voice of God and we can hear the voice of God in many different ways. I don't know about any of you. I've never heard Him speak to me in an audible voice. I'm not going to tell you it didn't happen to you. But He speaks in this word that we have right here. He speaks to our heart by opening doors and leading us and giving us situations and instances where we can share His good news. We need to obey His voice. We need to listen when God speaks. You don't have to say, "God, is it You that's really telling me to be faithful to my husband or my wife?" It says so right here. You don't have to have a lightning bolt from God to write it in the ground before you or on a stone tablet. It says it right here. He's already done that. You don't have to have a special voice from God to tell you to love your neighbor. He's already spoken it. Hear His voice. Listen to His word. We need to obey the voice of God. Do you accept this as His word, His voice? Then if you do, we need to be following it, obeying it, hearing His voice. The sixth thing that we need to do is that we need to get to know who Jesus is. Verse 11 through 13. "Then He answered them, 'He who has made me well has said to me, take up your bed and walk.' Then they asked Him, 'Who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?' But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Folks, we need to get to know who Jesus is. This man was healed, and he really didn't recognize who Jesus was. He obeyed, and his healing was realized. But he really didn't know who he was. Folks, our salvation can come without us really knowing and experiencing totally who Jesus is. We have to call upon Him and receive His forgiveness in our lives. But folks, it doesn't end there. We need to get to know Jesus. We need to spend time with Jesus. And it was only when he saw him later that he realized truly who Jesus was. We need to spend our time in the presence of the Master and get to know him. How else are we going to know what he wants us to do? You see what he tells him there in verse 14? Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. He tells him. He gives him something else to do. When we encounter Jesus, when we get to know who Jesus is, we are commissioned to live out our lives in obedience to Him. That leads into the final thing that we see in the Bethesda experience, that we have to live like we have been made whole. Sin no more. Sin no more. Now, are we going to completely live up to that? I'm not. I haven't. And I don't expect I will. But we have to strive for that. We have to live as if Jesus is counting on that, and if He is going to be here before our next breath, live as though you have been made whole. Now, how do we do that? We do that by loving like He has taught us to love, like He loved us. We do it by forgiving like He has forgiven us. We do it by hearing His voice and obeying. We do it by communion with our Savior, by knowing and getting to know who He is. Living as a Christian is not an idea or a concept. It's not some theological construct that we talk about and only experience in the intellectual arena. But being a Christian, folks, is living out in the trenches, getting your hands dirty, and experiencing the Savior. It's not a special knowledge to possess for each one of us. It's an experience to be lived out every day. I invite you today to experience Jesus in your lives. Have your own Bethesda experience. Obey. Listen. Stop the blaming. Recognize Jesus for who you are, for who He is. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning that You reveal Yourself to us in so many ways, and that You have shown us Your Son and His grace and His mercy. We thank You, Lord, that this is not just some intellectual process, but that You have called us to action. Move our hearts, transform our lives, bring us closer to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.